335. If Jesus goes with me, should be a new one for us tonight. Hopefully you know it, but if not, we can learn it all together. 335. Again, that's 335, if Jesus goes with me. All together. It may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It may be I must carry the blessed word of life across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven for me where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if it be my portion to bear my cross at home, while others bear their burdens beyond the billow's foam, I'll prove my faith in him, confess his judgment fair. And if he stays with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. It is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. It is but mine to follow the leadings of his word. But if to go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be with my Savior content anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Amen. Great singing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We just come before you in prayer, asking for you to please hear us. We thank you for this church we have. We thank you that we have the fellowship and the preaching, all the wisdom you've taught us. We just pray you bless the sermon tonight. You fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to listen to the preaching and apply it to our lives. We love you, Father, and we just want to pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Next is going to be 346. Bring your vessels, not a few. We've done this a few times, so hopefully you remember it. 346. Sing it all together on the first. Are you looking for the fullness of the blessing of the Lord in your heart and life today? Claim the promise of your Father, come according to His word in the blessed old time way. He will fill your heart today to overflowing, as the Lord commandeth you. Bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Bring your empty earthen vessels clean through Jesus' precious blood. Come, ye needy one and all. And in human consecration, wait before the throne of God till the Holy Ghost shall fall. He will fill your heart today to overflowing, as the Lord commandeth you. Bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Like the cruse of oil unfailing is His grace forevermore, and His love unchanging still. And according to His promise, with the Holy Ghost and power, He will every vessel fill. He will fill your heart today to overflowing, as the Lord commandeth you. Bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Amen. Grace and
peace. Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by. We have our Bible memory passage. And on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Also, make sure if you have any soul winning maps, turn those back in if they're completed, or to Brother Dylan. On the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. And then we have our prayer list. Please submit those via email. We also have upcoming events, a baby shower June 11th, and we have the men's conference August 18th through the 20th. On the back, we have the baby shower in honor of the Naeems. It's going to be from 12:30 to 2:30, and it's going to be here at the church. If you'd like to get them a gift, she is registered on Amazon. You can also bring a dessert or a dish to share. Nursing's only preferred. We do have these cards still on the back. There is like a box next to it there as well. So if you think we ran out, I think we still have plenty. I want to try and get through these cards as quickly as possible. And then we still have also these other invites. I was going to ask, there is a soul winning marathon this Saturday in Lawton, Oklahoma with our Oklahoma church. Is anybody by chance planning on going to that? Okay, so we do have the Millstates. I might have you just double check if you can bring some stuff for me to that, all right? Just to double check with me on that one. I think that's pretty much all I have for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song, 396 in the hymnal, 396, So Little Time.
Again, that's 396, So Little Time. Great song about soul winning. Great reminder for us all. Not a whole lot of time left to go out and share the gospel, so do it while we can. 396.
So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope He'll smile, and that'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is giving us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I feel too strictly worn? The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus, the grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn.
Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is giving us all souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win. Misunderstood because we're all peculiar, still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is giving us our souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car or garments fair or fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face a slacker's blame. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is giving us all souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. The harvest wide with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is giving us all souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go and bring some sinner in. Amen. Good singing.
While the offering plates are passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read the whole chapter prior to the sermon and follow along silently, starting in verse number 1, where the Bible reads in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as he tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Deuteronomy chapter 6, and for the man of God. I pray that you fill him with your spirit and enable him to thunder forth the message that you've laid on his heart. Help us to listen and apply the message this evening, and be with us as we go our separate ways after the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So this evening, I want to be preaching on a current event that recently happened. It's the Uvalde school shooting, and this happened in the state of Texas. I think most people probably are aware. Who's heard of this thing? Yeah, basically everybody, okay? So everybody probably has some level of information about what's happened here. And I think there's some lessons that we can take from what happened and kind of apply the Bible and really kind of see some important biblical lessons, I think, that are evolving around these type of scenarios, these type of situations. Of course, I don't know all the facts about this. I don't think anybody knows the facts about this. Even the governor of Texas came out and said he basically didn't know all the facts and gave bad information, and they keep getting updated. So and I don't even know if we'll ever know everything that happened. Obviously, there's a lot of information to be known, but there's definitely been a lot of reporting about this situation, and I wanted to give a little bit of information about the situation. But on May 24th, there was reported a school shooting in Uvalde at an elementary school, and the person responsible, name was Salvador Ramos. He was 18 years old, and at 11 a.m. on that day, according to the official story or according to the narrative of what they're saying has happened, around 11 a.m., this individual ended up shooting his grandmother and took her car and started driving it, where he then ended up crashing about 2 miles away from his house near an elementary school. So this happened on May 24th around 11 a.m., and about 11:28, so this is around the time he arrived at the school, crashes the vehicle, and then he ends up just shooting at random civilians in the area that kind of noticed a crash, were coming upon him, just like trying to figure out what's going on. Shoots at these individuals, and then they flee and call 911. Additionally, I didn't mention this, but at 11 a.m., when he shot his grandmother in the face, it said that she still called the police. So the police had been alerted, I guess, at about 11 a.m. of a gunman, of a shooting. He's about 2 miles away from this original shooting, and he had fired. 2 minutes later, though, after he had arrived near this elementary school, says an elementary school teacher called 911. So at 11:30 a.m., an elementary school teacher called, said that she saw the crash and saw him shooting and coming towards the school. 11:33, he entered the school through a back door upon which a teacher had apparently propped open. At 11:35, the police arrived. So I guess that's a pretty good response time, 35 minutes from the original shooting. I don't understand. I think this is like an extremely small town, too. So I don't even know what was going on with this particular situation, but Took them several minutes to get there. 11:37. So the police have entered the school. There's a guy in the school with a gun, an 18-year-old with a rifle. Says at 11:37, the gunman fired 16 rounds. And I'm guessing they're in the direction of the police department. At 11:43, the Robb Elementary and Uvalde police post on Facebook that there was an active shooter and that the school was locked on lockdown. It says at 11:44, the police officers arrived and were inside, and there was gunfire, and they told people to stay outside, to stay away. So I guess that was maybe like an official statement that they had made. 11:51, more police arrive. So they've been in the school for, you know, since 11:35 to about 11:51. More police are arriving. At 11:54, they have a person named Angel Ledezema. He was streaming live video of parents that had already arrived at the school and were begging police to enter the school. So we don't know exactly when they showed up, but already at 11:54, parents were begging for police to go in the school and stop what's going on. At 12:03 p.m., more police arrived. A student called 911 and essentially said that there was a shooter in their classroom. At 12:10, the student called back and said that more people were dead. At 12:13, a student called the third time, and the police didn't release the statements. At 12:15, a Border Patrol tactical unit arrived. At 12:16, another student called 911 and said that there's more students alive. At 12:17, the school announces an active shooter on campus. More onlookers and parents were begging for the police to go in and to stop the shooter. Parents were trying to break windows of the school and get their children out or to try and assist. I have seen video of parents being arrested, tased, and stopped by the police. We're trying to enter the school. Another student at 12:19, another student called 911 and was hanging up after a student told him to because they're worried about being heard. At 12:21, the gunman fired again. It was heard. Three gunshots could be heard. At 12:36, think about this. This is an hour after cops have already been in the school and the gunman. Okay, 12:36, another student called, and they told him to just stay on the line quietly. At 12:43, the gunman shoots at the door. Presumably, cops were near the door. At 12:46, you can hear on the call, the 911, I can hear the police next door. 12:47, the student saying, please send the police now. At 12:50 p.m., the Border Patrol killed the gunman. So apparently someone called the police at 11 a.m. to say that there was an active shooter, and at 12:50, the police finally stopped an 18-year-old with a gun. Now you would say, well, maybe he's really experienced. Okay, well, this happened on May 24th. The 18-year-old bought the firearm on sometime between May 16th and May 20th. He had a max of a week with the weapons that he had. He had purchased a DD M4 B7 and a Smith & Wesson M&P 15, according to the reports, and he took the DD M4 M7 into the school. Kind of interesting about that is, if you know anything about an AR, if you know anything about an AR-15, a DD M4 is a Daniel Defense. That's the brand of the gun. It's not a cheap gun. Like, if you're going to go buy an AR at the store today, if you're looking for a cheap or an economic rifle, you'd probably see someone buying, like, a Bushmaster, especially if they're poor. Because a Bushmaster's, like, $500, $600, $700. Still going to be a very effective gun. I mean, it still works and everything like that. There's, in fact, I looked it up, there's, like, 12 brands of AR-15s that you can purchase that are around $500, $600, $700. If you were to buy a DDM4, depending on exactly what specs you got, It's anywhere from $1,800 to $2,000. And apparently this kid's like a poor kid that lives with his grandmother, has no money, but he's just going into stores just buying some of the most expensive AR-15s they have to offer. In fact, he also bought 375 rounds of 5.56. That's like another $255 in ammo. Here's some questions I have. Where did he get all the money for all these guns and ammo? I hope we investigate that. I hope we investigate why it takes 30 minutes for police to find someone that shot their grandmother. I hope we investigate why police are in the school and did nothing for over an hour, essentially, as far as at least stopping the threat. I mean, what's going on? Why is there a door just conveniently open for this kid that he comes in? Because most schools have really strict policies on these type of things. They're not allowed to just open these doors. And I really hope that the cops and the investigators actually try to answer some of these questions. But I don't know that it's going to be answered. I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm not going to speculate too much on that. You can have your own ideas. I would just say this. This is weird. And if you say, like, oh, this story is just all about how bad guns are, there's a lot more going on than just guns are bad. And I don't know if you realize this, but guns existed before public school ever existed. So, like, there's never been a time where school and guns didn't always exist simultaneously. Yet it's interesting how throughout history, we didn't just have all these school shootings. I mean, people that are older than me, they didn't have all these threats of all these school shootings and all these type of events happening. And people want to blame guns, but how can you blame guns? If you did a scientific experiment and you said, okay, well, if guns always existed, yeah. But apparently that's not the catalyst. Not guns that are going. And in fact, a gun didn't walk in there by itself and kill anyone. You know, an 18-year-old, you know, person went in there. We don't know all of his reasoning. We do know that pretty much not living in a father-led home, which I've already preached on this, but mass shooters, there's a really strong connection with the fact that they have no good father in the home. They either have no father or a horrible father. And in this case, pretty much, you know, same scenario, you know, weird stuff going on with the family. Students have said that the student would like to cut himself at times and say all kinds of weird things. We know in the Bible, those who cut themselves are filled with devils, with demonic spirits. But of course, you know, when you live in a, quote, secular world, they don't want to ever analyze anything as being spiritual or being under demonic influence or anything like that. You have to realize when you take the Ten Commandments out of public school, when you have public school even in general, and you're just basically trying to become the most godless nation ever, that, yeah, there's going to be bad things that happen as a result of that. Now, here's two lessons that I think we can learn from this. Number one, we should remind ourselves, what does the Bible say about education for children anyways? Like, what is the right way to educate our children? And what should we be doing as far as education? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where you're here, look at verse 6 again. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Notice that the teaching is from the parents to the children and in every single life circumstance. It doesn't have anybody else teaching them in this passage. It doesn't bring up any other scenario. It doesn't bring up some kind of a public school system or some kind of a education system where you're dropping all the kids off to learn these words. The parents are supposed to be teaching their children these words. And notice everywhere. When you're at home, when you're just out, you're just at the grocery store, you're shopping, you're going out to the ballpark, you're doing whatever you're doing, you're driving, hey, you're teaching them the Bible. You're talking about the Bible. And he says, hey, when y'all go to bed at night, what kind of bedtime stories? Genesis 19, you know? Judges 19, okay? You're going to teach them about the 42 children, you know? You want to teach them the right kind of Bible stories. In fact, my son says that's one of his favorite Bible stories in the whole Bible. And I say amen. He wrote his own copy of the Bible out. You know, he's like practicing and writing. I didn't even know. My children are, I don't get it, but they just like make books, okay? I don't know. Is anybody else kids like just make books? Okay, so I'm not the only one. I never asked them to make a book, but they'll just come up and they'll be like, hey, here's a book I wrote, you know, and it's all kinds of stories. But sometimes they just write the Bible. Like they'll just like call it Holy Bible and I'll just look it open and it's just, they just copied parts of the Bible. He just copied the story about these 42 children being torn up by she bears. And I'm thinking like, this is my wife teaching my children. No, I said, I'm just like, so why did you put that in this, you know, why'd you copy that one? He's like, it's one of my favorite stories. I was like, amen, you know, hey, nothing wrong with that, right? But you go to bed, you teach in the Bible. Yeah. Hey, you're at dinner, you teach in the Bible. Yeah. Hey, everywhere, you should be teaching them the Bible. You know, you shouldn't expect your children to learn the Bible at church. You should expect them to learn it everywhere. And some parents, they expect the church to teach their children the Bible, and then they expect the world to teach them every other subject that there is out there. But again, is that biblical? I will submit to you, no. There is zero verse that illustrates a public school education. In fact, everything that the Bible is teaching is for parents teaching their children. It says in verse number 8, it says this, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. In fact, you should be teaching the Bible so much, it should just be written everywhere. Writing Bible verses, you know, on your walls and writing them on your house. And not like these pretentious virtue signaling Jews who just have like this little tiny, what looks like a scroll attached to the door. You can't even tell what that is. You couldn't read anything. The point was that he would actually put the words so that when you looked at the doorpost, you could actually see the words. You know, you could actually see something like believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, you know, daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Or trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine understanding. These are the type of things that you should put, you know, where it would be visible. That's what he's saying. He's not saying just virtue signal by, you know, going up and just putting just Bible right here. You know, let's just staple a Bible right here. And let's just staple another one over here and whatever. That's not the way you decorate. The way you decorate is by putting the actual words up. Like steadfast, okay? That's a good thing to put up there. And, you know, we should try to put decorations in our lives that remind us of the Word of God. Not anything else. Now, go if we would to Deuteronomy chapter number four, not some kind of false religion. And look, I'm not against other kinds of decorations. Obviously, my house has things like hymns even. You know, like, it is well with my soul. Like, we'll put that up or something. You know, you can do whatever you want, but part of your decoration, according to the Bible, would be the words of God, which makes a lot of sense. I'm not saying you have to, but I'm saying that's what the Bible's teaching you. That's what the Bible's saying that they were commanded to do. He says, hey, I don't only want you to teach them the Bible. I want you to literally write this everywhere. Why? Because it's really important that we teach our children the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Notice when they hear Leviticus 20, they're saying, man, that makes sense. Okay. Verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? You know what signifies to people that you're close with God? The law of God. Notice he's saying the more you know the laws of God, the more you know the statutes and the judgments of God, the more they say this person is close with God. Whereas today in our culture, you bring up the law and they say, oh, you're so judgmental. God told us never to judge. I don't know what God you're talking about, but our God is full of judgment. And our God, in fact, if you want to be close to him, you have to know the judgments. The people that don't know the judgments, that don't know the law, that don't know the statutes, they're not close to God. Those that know them are the ones that are close and nigh unto God. Verse 8, and what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? They're saying, hey, what country is greater than this country? You know, they want to make America great again. Well, let's put more of God's laws into our laws. That would make a nation great. And, you know, it's embarrassing how ungodly our nation is when it's a supposed Christian nation. Me and Brother Ben, we went to Chicago this week, and we got an interview with a another fundamental Baptist who believes the King James Bible is the Word of God, and I think it's going to be a great interview for our film. But what's interesting is on our way back, on our flight back, a young man comes and sits by us, and he was like forced by the flight attendant, you know, I don't know. It's interesting, nobody ever sits by me. I don't know, I'm so low. It's like it's a full flight every time, and then just no one sits by me. But this guy got forced by the flight attendant to move for like a family or something. And he sits down next to Ben, and he asks him like, hey, something about church, I don't know. And the guy just said, I'm a Muslim or something. He told him he's a Muslim. Well, the flight attendant, because they forced him to move, gave him a free ticket. And I didn't know what it was. It was like a voucher or something. But it was a voucher for free alcohol. And the guy's like, oh, I don't want this. I don't drink alcohol. Does anybody else want this? And he's like, I'm a Muslim. I don't drink alcohol. And I'm thinking, like, how can Muslims not have a problem admitting, like, I don't drink alcohol because I'm a Muslim? But then Christians, they're afraid to make that known. They're afraid to admit. And, you know, Muslims, they look down upon Christianity today because they know what's right and wrong in a lot of areas, and they see Christians who don't. They think, like, well, you guys have a fake religion because y'all are a bunch of drinkers, and you guys like faggots and all kinds of weird nonsense is going on. And it's like, to a Muslim, they're thinking, like, how could your religion be right? You guys are wicked. You guys are evil. You know, whereas if they actually looked at real Christianity and saw, okay, oh yeah, Leviticus 20:13, that is a good statute. And not drinking alcohol, that is a good statute. And they look at fundamental Baptists dressing modestly. You know, they look at the women of America today and it justifies the hijab to them. Because they look at the women today and they're literally like naked walking everywhere. I mean, you go anywhere and it's just women are just so immodest. They're just showing off all the parts of their body today. And to the Muslim, he's thinking like, man, these girls are whores. Man, these women are wicked today. I mean, it wouldn't be hard to convince a Muslim today that American women are whores. They look like whores today. And you know what? A fundamental Baptist, though, wouldn't look like that to them. And it might actually cause them to say, okay, well, the hijab seems a little crazy. You know, seems a little bit over the top. Obviously, these women who are dressing modest, that's not as big a deal. You know, it's embarrassing that our nation's even considered Christian anymore, even if it is, you know, because it doesn't look anything like Christ. It has none of the statutes, none of the judgments. You know what? We should bring that back. Yeah. And we should be more bold than the Muslim in our faith. We should be more willing to say, hey, I don't drink because I'm a Christian, as opposed to I'm a Muslim, okay? But this is what causes people to realize, hey, the Lord is a righteous God. When you have the righteous judgments, you're observing his laws. He says in verse number 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. We need Christians to teach their children today and not just forget. We have a nation, we have a generation that they were not taught by their parents, and they've forgotten the statutes of the Lord. They've forgotten the judgments of the Lord. They don't know the Lord. They are so far from the things of God. And that's why it's so important that we teach every generation and every single one of our sons, and not just their sons, our grandsons. I mean, every single generation that you have your fingers on, you need to be teaching them the Word of God. And you know what? Grandparents often spoil their children. They should do the exact opposite. They should be teaching them the commandments of God. We need a generation to rise up that's going to say, I'm going to teach all of my children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, uncles. Everybody is going to learn the Bible. And for them to fear grandpa instead of getting spoiled by grandpa. You know, it should be that if you give your kids to grandpa, they come back better, not worse. It used to be the case. You know, but it's a shame today, you give the kids to grandma and grandpa and they come back like spoiled little brats. They come back on a sugar high and all they did was just watch TV. Because grandma and grandpa don't know what's going on and they don't care and they don't have the energy or something to watch the kids. You know what? That's a shame and that's an embarrassment. You know what? the older generation should take on that responsibility and to teach their children and grandchildren how to behave. Go to Titus chapter number 2. Go to Titus chapter number 2. So far, what are we learning, though? This is what we're learning, that public school system is not shown here in the Bible. We're seeing a parent taught children. We're seeing grandparent taught children. We're not seeing just some random person in the society. And why would I want a random person in our county to teach my children? I don't even know if this person's saved. I don't even know this person's a Christian. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to separate ourselves. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. How am I being separate when I literally send my kids to be with an unsaved person more than me? Because the public school system, I mean, they're there 8, 9, 10 hours a day. I mean, that's way more time than most dads are spending with their children. So you're going to literally send your child to go and learn the instruction of the heathen for 8, 9, 10 hours a day. And then you're going to go to church and read verses like, oh, come out from among them and be separate. You know, a lot of fundamental Baptists, at least they get that point. But then instead of like saying, okay, well, we're going to teach them, they just do their own private school. Where they grab some woman in the church or they grab some of the ladies of the church and they are the teachers and they start building a school, start having this private school and everything like that. But again, you know, just because someone comes to our church doesn't make them a godly person. And many times even these schools will really stretch limits to bring in teachers because it's hard to fill those roles and those positions, and they let a lot of people in that shouldn't be in there teaching these type of things. And the only person that really loves your children the way that you do is you. Look at what it says in Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he's telling a pastor, he's telling a preacher, hey, preach things that are sound doctrine. Here's a sound doctrine, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You know, we need the older women to teach the younger women to love children. And here's a good way to love them. It says in verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Women should be keepers at home. And you say, well, what are they going to be doing at home all day? Teaching the children. You know, of course, it wouldn't make sense for a woman to just go and stare at the wall for 8 hours a day while their children are at the public school system. Okay, yeah, I get that. You know what? That's because she's supposed to be teaching them. She's supposed to be the keeper at home, raising the children. And of course, you know, while I teach what the Bible says, that doesn't mean that every single person is always going to be, you know, meeting all this criterion. I was raised in a public school system. Some kids in our church are going to go to public school. Some people are not going to be in an ideal situation. And of course, my hope is that people, if they have an opportunity to make a change, that they will make this change, if they can. But if you can't, you know what? Who in here was homeschooled? I just want to know, like, of the adults. Okay, who's homeschooled? Almost like four people, okay? So that tells you that almost everybody, we were the exception, though, to the public school system, all right? And you know, I praise God that there were some exceptions. I'm not saying that you can't come out of it, but you know what? You come out of it a little scarred. You come out of it a little damaged. You come out of it with some thoughts and images and words and songs and outfits and all kinds of stuff that you wish you, some hair colors, some hairstyles. I mean, the MC Hammer pants. I mean, I don't know what it is that you came out there with, but you got some issues, okay? And we all can recognize, hey, I think if my parents had just kept me at home, they probably would have shielded me from some stuff that I got into, some decisions and some friends that I had that I wish I hadn't. And so, look, homeschooling, while could sound weird, always going to be superior. And I couldn't tell of the homeschool people, maybe some of you know. It's even if they are weirder, I would rather my kids be weird and innocent than cool and know all the stuff that the public school kids know and be doing all the stuff that the public school kids are doing. There's a lot of wickedness in that arena. And, you know, we need to encourage mothers to be keepers at home to raise their children. You know, as long as you got children in the home, I think you should be there with them keeping that home. Go to Lamentations chapter number 4, Lamentations chapter number 4. And if you have a wife that's willing to teach your children at home, you know, you need to praise that woman. And I'll tell you this, you know, it's not easy. It's not like raising kids is easy. You ask this question, like, why does public school exist? Because it's hard. It's not, you know, going and working in a secular job, as far as just, you know, if you're just going to go and, you know, what do women typically do whenever they don't homeschool or something like that? If they go get a career, maybe they are a secretary, or maybe they're a marketing person, or maybe they're a manager or whatever. That's going to probably be easier from a mental perspective, because dealing with children is hard. You know, raising children, teaching children to read has got to be one of the most frustrating things on the planet. And some children learn better than others, and I'm not going to name any names for myself, but some of our children are easier to teach than others, okay? And the ones that are hard, it's really frustrating. Like, I have to say, of all the tasks I've ever done in my life, it's up there as, like, one of the most frustrating things ever, okay? And maybe I don't have a lot of patience. I don't know. But I'm just saying, like, I think it's a very difficult task. And if you were to say, hey, Pastor Shelley, do you think it's easier to stay home with all those kids and raise them and, like, teach them school, or, like, come to work and deal with all your issues? And I'm like, my job's way easier. And people often look at me like, oh, your job's so hard, and you got all these issues, and you got all these haters, and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, I do, but it's so much easier. I mean, I'd rather deal with the terrorists without than the terrorists within, okay? And I'm telling you, it's real. But it's a very necessary job. You know, you need a person in there, and women are tough. Women can deal with a lot. They have the ability to multitask a lot better than I do. And so, you know, it's God made them for this role. God gave them this ability to manage, you know, this household. And I think it's important that women embrace that role and do this. Look at what it says in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 3. It says, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. Young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. Now, in this passage, Lamentations is about the destruction of Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting over the destruction. That's why it's called Lamentations. Lament is to be sorrowful and, you know, sad, and he has all these emotions tied because he doesn't like the destruction of his people. You know, when I look at America, I just feel sad. I feel sad that our country is just destroying itself. It's just ruining itself, and that women are ruining themselves and destroying themselves by not deciding to have children. You know, they're taking drugs to destroy their uterus, and they're literally destroying their children through abortion and destroying their children through birth control. And they're you know, taking these drugs causes breast cancer, and it causes all kinds of other evils and all kinds of other problems. Because women take birth control, it also destroys their drive to be with their husband in the bedroom. It's like one of the side effects is that it basically causes you to not even want to have that type of relationship. And because all these women aren't wanting to have that relationship, causing even more marriage problems. And it's causing all kinds of issues. And because they're messing with all their hormones, I mean, women, you know, you want to get all those hormones lined up right, okay? You know what I'm talking about. And when you're taking all these drugs, I mean, you're getting it even weirder, okay? You're messing these things up, and you're causing all these types of problems. And because their hormones are changing, it causes their affections to change. And one of their affections even just toward children in general. You know, little girls, you don't even have to tell them anything. You know what they love playing with? Little dolls. They love playing mommy. They love playing all of these. I mean, they just want to be moms from, like, day one. And they just love the idea of children. It's our society and the hormones and all this other junk that has to come in and warp their mind and brainwash them and get them to where they don't love their children anymore, because it's a natural affection to love children and for women to want to have children. And here in this passage, it's bringing up this fact that it's like animals seem to be better mothers than the women here in Jerusalem. He's saying, look, even sea monsters draw out the breast. And they give suck to the young ones. But he's like, but the women here, they're literally forsaking their own children. Now, let's give a context so we understand this. Go over to Job 39. But in Jerusalem, the women had become so hardened against their young ones that they literally boiled their own children and ate them. So because they're starving, because they have no nourishment for themselves, they, you know, in this kind of metaphor, seemingly, they're not feeding their children because they just have no nourishment. It's like even now the animals would like basically feed their children. These women, they're not even feeding their children. They're not even taking care of them. They basically are more in concern with them than they are their children, which is actually against nature. Women, by nature, naturally care about their children more than themselves. They love their children more than, and they would willingly hurt themselves or cause a detriment to themselves rather than to their children. Whereas it's showing this group of people have gotten to a point where they care about themselves way more than children. And you know, that reminds me of America, where it seems like there are so many women in America that would way easily sacrifice their child over themselves. They care so much more about themselves than their children. And you know, even in the most grotesque ways, they care more about their own career than they do children, right? They would rather just let it rip their children into parts and suck them through a vacuum just so they can have their career, just so they can have their dreams, just so they can have their big house or whatever, or they can have their vacations, or they can have their shopping spree, or they can have that purse that matches every outfit. You know, God forbid you'd have to have a purse that goes with like 4 or 5 outfits. You know, God forbid that you'd actually have to have, you know, a 4th bedroom rather than a workout room or a movie theater room. Or God forbid you'd actually have to go to the park, you know, as your vacation, then get to go to Can-Can or, you know, wherever. Right? I mean, that's literally what women are choosing. And I hear it. I hear it without even trying. I remember being on elevators, and women will get on the elevator, and they're just talking it up, because women like to talk, apparently. And they're just like, man, I don't want another child. They're so awful. They're going to tie me down. I don't like being around them. I've worked with women. They said, I couldn't even imagine staying home with my child. Like, it's so hard. It's so difficult. Like, I have to get away from them. And it's just a weird culture that we live in. And look, every woman has moments where she wants to get away from her children, okay? I'm not trying to get down on you. Typically, my wife is kind of the type of opinion where she's just like, I want to break from my children. I want to break from my children. And as soon as she gets, she's like, I want to be with my children. And you're just like, you just can't win for losing, I guess, right? Because, you know, you have that just strong desire to be with them and you love them. And look, we all need a break. Women don't get enough breaks, okay? We get that. But you know what? They're built to be resilient. I have to get way more breaks, right? But Job chapter 39, look at verse 13. The Bible says this. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth their eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God has deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. You know what? This makes me think of American women today taking their children and just dropping them off at the public school system, not realizing that the foot may crush them, not realizing that the wild beast may come and destroy them. Why? Because she's hardened against them. She's not worried for them. She doesn't have any kind of concern. I mean, who looks at our government today and thinks like, oh man, they're a really safe place to be. You know, that's a really great group of people that can really take well, good care of my children. A bunch of government officials, a bunch of government servants, a bunch of government workers. You know, this is, in my opinion, almost the worst people you could hand your children to. Maybe like a false religion would be like above that. But I mean, if you're just talking about like, who should I not give my children to? The government's got to be up there. Yeah, isn't that what public school is? I mean, it's just run by the government. You're literally letting Joe Biden and Kamala Harris decide how to take care of your children. I mean, this makes no sense. It only makes sense if you just don't really care about your children enough. And you've become hardened against them to the point where, well, whatever happens, happens. And you know, you can see this. There are certain areas where you'll go to apartment complexes, and certain apartment complexes, they literally let their kids just run everywhere. I mean, you're just looking outside, just like 2-year-olds, 4-year-olds just running everywhere, and you're just thinking like, what are you doing? Dodging cars and whatever. And it's just like, do you just not care? That's the answer. They really don't care. Children to them are a burden, and they're not really willing to kill the child themselves, but if it happened, well, whatever. You know, if I lose a few eggs here and there. I mean, this is the type of situation that we live in. You know what? Where are the parents is a good question. Where in the Bible teach, like, hey, just drop your kids off some random place and then come back with them? You know, my kids don't know about public school. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 2 for a moment. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. They don't know what public school is or how these things work. They love the idea of a school bus, okay? That's really cool to them. And they think everything's a school bus. You know, when we go to an airport, they're like, we get to ride the school bus. Because, you know, you park your car and you ride the shuttle or whatever. And it's like, it's the school bus or whatever. And they think it's awesome. But we like, I remember explaining the concept to Clayton recently. It's just like, yeah, you know, some people, they just take their kids, they just drop them off with a random teacher, and they're there all day. No mom or dad. Like, would you want to do that? He's like, no. Why would they want to do that? He's like, that doesn't sound like fun. He wants to be with mom. And he wants to be with mom more than me. And I get it. You know, the kids like mom more than me right now, and that's fine. I like that. But they want to be where mom is. And that's natural. It's not natural to just leave your kids some random place. And when kids are by themselves, bad things happen. Look what it says in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. And he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. And said to him, go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. This is what I always think. Where are the parents? Why are there all, and look at this, little children. They're literally roaming out of the city. That's not going to do anything good. And, you know, you don't mock the bald-headed guys. You know, be careful. Be nice to Brother Jason, okay? All right? And he turned back, and he looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. Here's another thing. Don't mock the man of God. You know what? You just let kids on their own. They'll just do anything, say anything. Look, little children are foolish. You know, the Bible makes it clear that foolishness is in the heart of a child. It's bound in the heart of a child. You know, the rod of correction shall drive it far from it. But it doesn't say, like, oh, every child starts out good. It says every child starts out terrible. That's why raising kids is hard. And you thought it was going to be easy. Look, you have to drive the foolishness out of your children. Let me tell you something. You say, why do my kids not behave? Because you haven't driven any foolishness out of them. That's why. If you want your children to behave, if you want them to be well instructed, you have to drive that foolishness out of them on a regular basis. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Not let the public school system do it. And you know they don't do it anyways. They used to. Actually, in public school, they used to spank. And again, I don't want a stranger spanking my children, but it's better than nothing. And, you know, public school system is so screwed up that there really does. I don't want to talk about their policies because all their policies suck. You know, why don't we stop paying property taxes and giving it to these public school systems and just fund all of them? Okay, that is stupid. I don't believe in the public school system. It doesn't produce high-quality results. It's just a glorified babysitter so mom and dad can just go do whatever they want. And it's not right. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluggeth it down with her hands. You know, another weird thing about public school, if you think about it, is why do you get the summer off? I don't even understand it. Like, it basically just teaches you to be lazy for a few months every year. Because in real life, I don't get a summer off. I mean, what job just gets a summer off? No one gets, you know, other countries, they don't have this idea of just like, oh, we just get the summer off or something like that. That's why even with our homeschooling, you know, while we do take some breaks in the summer, you know, we still want to keep teaching them stuff Because we don't want to create a lazy attitude in our children or a habit where they just get used to just taking these giant chunks of time off, doing nothing. Because what does that produce in your children? Nothing good. You know, they can still work. They can still do tasks. They can still learn things, even when it's hot outside. Okay. Makes more sense anyways. So if you went to Exodus chapter 22. So here's the thing. Point one, and this is the main chunk of my sermon this evening, is this. We need to teach our children, not let someone else do it. And here's the thing. None of the homeschoolers in Uvalde suffered from this school shooting. But, you know, there could be a day where even a homeschooler suffered from something like this if the parents weren't armed. And we need to defend ourselves, and we need to eliminate gun-free zones. You know where I believe there should be a gun-free zone? Nowhere. I mean, I've worked with people, and I think if their gun was waterproof, they would shower with it. But I'm thinking, like, that's fine. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having a weapon on you or near you at all times. It makes logical sense. Gun-free zones, bad things happen. Because you know what happens in a gun-free zone? Guns still enter into your magic invisible wall. You know, it's interesting that people are dying from guns in gun-free zones. It doesn't seem like it stopped it. Okay? You know what stops guns from killing people? Armed security. You know, it's really hard to kill people like the president. You know why? Not because he has a bunch of gun-free zones surrounding him, because he has a bunch of armed people with guns surrounding him. And hey, you know what's a really well-protected church? Not a gun-free church, a church where everybody's carrying. Amen. Okay? Because if you tried to come in, it's a suicide mission. Literally. I don't even think you'll get in. Because not only you have a bunch of people carrying, you have God defending us on top of that.
Right.
But you know what? God is a practical God. God doesn't want you to just walk around just like a willy-nilly and just asking to get hurt and just say, oh, God will protect me. No, God wants us to be practical. God wants us to be smart. You know, things like locking your doors, hiding valuables out of plain sight. You shouldn't just put a kick me sign on your back and walk around. And you certainly shouldn't advertise, you know, guns are yucky. Or something like that. You want to say the exact opposite at your house. You know, like the ones where it's like, we shoot first and ask questions later, you know. Hey, and praise God, we live in a state where there's still castle doctrine here. Let me tell you something. You need to defend yourself, and you need to, you know, stay away from gun-free zones. You know, it's a gun-free zone. Every public school, virtually, I think in some cases, teachers have been allowed to carry, but they should allow every teacher to carry and have armed police officers there. As long as you're going to have public school, I mean, I strongly disagree with it, obviously. But as long as you're going to have it, you should have as many people carrying guns as possible. And you should have cops there that are willing to actually shoot someone there. Now look at Exodus chapter 22, look at verse 2. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Notice what the Bible didn't say, hey, if you catch somebody stealing from you, just let it happen. Reparations. No. You defend yourself. And you know what? You should defend your family. And you know what? If someone breaks through your house at night, you should defend your family. As a man, you are obligated to defend your family. Don't be a coward. Don't be a weakling. And if you say, I'm not that strong, well, get a strong gun. Okay? Get a big gun. Because this is how much strength it takes to defend your family. I mean, can you do that one? I mean, that one's pretty easy, okay? And you need it, and I need it, and we all need it from all kinds of dangers, not just from Fido, and not just from Cujo or whatever. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, you need it from other kinds of dogs too. You don't know what these rabid beasts might try. Have you ever read Genesis chapter 19? And you say, why do you need an AR-15? Have you ever read Genesis 19? It was every person in the entire city. And at the rate we're going with these stupid pride parades and all these faggot, queer bait, you know, leaders in our city, it's not going to decrease anytime soon. all these people from California moving here, trying to bring in their liberalism and queer bait, you know, voting policies in here, trying to encourage people. You know, I've seen videos and it's like they're asking people, hey, would you end racism or homophobia? And they're like, they can't even decide. Trans rights are so important. I mean, how do people even think that's real? A dude wearing a dress is important in America? I mean, I don't know where we're going. I don't know how far we're going to fall. But obviously, God has given our nation a spirit of slumber, and it's filled with idiots. It's filled with complete moronic people today, and we need to defend ourselves from idiots. That's why I don't get in cars with flat earthers, you know? You have to defend yourself. Matthew 24, look at verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Notice that the goodman of the house, this is Jesus giving the parable. He's saying, hey, if you were the goodman of the house, you wouldn't let your house get broken up. And you know what? Men need to defend their houses today, physically and spiritually and in every way. And you know what? The public school system is not the way to defend your children. You're literally handing them to the mental wolves, and it might even be physical wolves, as evidenced by what happened recently. And who knows? The sky's the limit. I think if Democrats had their way, they would want hundreds of school shootings to happen because they want to disarm our country. You know what? Guns didn't cause the problem. Guns have always existed. In fact, I think Daniel Defense, they're under all this heat. You know, they sold like 50,000 AR-15s in 2020. That was a lot of them that didn't kill anybody. I mean, you want to get mad at the one that did, even though it didn't do it by itself, okay? But how about the 50,000 that didn't? And how many people are being killed by law-abiding citizens? I mean, how many law-abiding citizens are going around killing people? This guy's a criminal. Walking into a school, killing, he's a murderer already. He was a murderer before he ever shot a child. And you're really precious, you know, police officers who can save in 2 hours. I mean, how many of y'all are excited about the fact that if you call cops with an active shooter, it might be 2 hours when they get there? And that's in the case that there's children at risk. You know, don't tell them you're from Steadfast or something. They may come slower, okay? I mean, if you tell them it's a school shooting, it takes 2 hours. I mean, man, what if it's a drug dealer? They're not even coming. They weren't coming. Look, there's plenty of areas in America where if you're in the wrong part of Chicago and you call the cops, they're not coming. You call in the wrong place of Portland, they're not coming. They'll literally let Antifa just assault and shoot and do all kinds of manner of evil to people in front of their eyes and do nothing. And you know, police officers have no obligation legally to get involved. They can save their own neck if they want. Obviously, they're a coward, and we understand that they're a coward. What I'm telling you is that, you know, the cops, well, I'm all for calling them when there's a problem and we need to. You know what? You should never, ever depend on them as your only source of safety. They're just there to file the right report or something. You know, they're there to clean up the mess, I guess. But if you're waiting for them to clean up the mess, they're going to clean up your mess. They're going to clean up you. Because criminals aren't waiting. Criminals know that the police response times are getting worse and worse. Because now the police are more concerned with having an LGBT liaison officer. In the city of Arlington, they have a police officer dedicated to ensuring that the LGBT feel safe. I mean, what kind of world do we live in where a couple decades ago the police are arresting these freaks, to now they have a police officer dedicated to making sure that they feel comfortable and safe and whatever. They're taken care of. Where's the Baptist police officer? Why do they get their own police officer? I'll give you one guess if it's a male or a female. She isn't going to protect anybody anyways, okay? I mean, this is bizarre, the world that we live in. And the cops keep getting more feminine. I'm just saying they keep hiring more women and more ladies. And look, if you think the guys are cowards, just wait until there's an active shooter with a bunch of ladies there to basically decide what to do. They're not, you know, and again, you know, you have a problem and a lady cop shows up. Are you really going to be like, let's let her deal with the situation? I mean, what kind of man is waiting for a woman to save him in any situation? This is bizarre. A bunch of men that aren't really men, the LGBTQ, right? Did you go to Proverbs 7? I want to make sure. I can't remember where I told you to go. Or where'd you go? Matthew 24, okay. So go if you would, to John 10. I'm going to wrap up this sermon, right? There's too many good things to say, but what can we learn from this? Don't hand your kids off to the wolves and think that it's going to go well with them. And you know, I feel bad for all of these parents that lost children. I'm not here to try and condemn the parents, but I am saying this. You should learn from your mistakes. If you have more than one kid, if these parents that lost a child have another student, they should say, I'm not going to take them back to that school. The parents that didn't lose a student, but were there screaming for the cops to do something and got tased and arrested for trying to protect their own children. I mean, think about this. Your child's in a burning building and the firemen won't even let you go in and rescue your own child? I mean, why is that? I mean, it's like, this doesn't even make sense. You're literally being restrained from the people that are providing the safety? This is foolishness. Hopefully those parents will say, you know what, homeschooling sounds really good about right now. And realizing that evil people exist, you know, I think that the Democrats don't want to, they want to tell you everyone's good, the guns are bad. Let me tell you something, there's bad people. Guns are neutral. And it's interesting how there's literally just so many guns. I mean, there's like 300 million guns in our country. People aren't dying every second from these guns. The guns didn't go rogue. Not Terminator. They're not going to turn on or something. Okay? Be safe. I don't know about the Teslas. They're a little scarier. Okay? I don't know about your phone. But the guns are okay right now. All right? When they start putting chips in those, it's like, whenever they put a chip in anything, it's ruined, right? In your computer, in your cell phone, in your hand, you know. Chips always make things go bad, right? But, you know, these cops should all be fired and investigated seriously. Because I don't know what happened. I personally don't believe that they're all cowards. Because I don't think that any police officer, or very few police officers, would truly make these horrible decisions. I think something weird going on, personally. Okay? But let's just say that they did. Let's just say that everything they said was right. Just for the sake of argument. Well, then they're a bunch of hirelings anyways. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. You know, police don't care about you. They are hirelings at the end of the day. And, you know, I'm not saying every cop's a bad guy because I think there's a lot of cops that have sincere intentions, that have, a desire to protect and serve. But at the end of the day, you have to admit he's just a hireling. You know, most cops aren't doing it pro bono. They're getting paid. And they have a pension. And they don't want to lose that. That's why they're still policing right now. It's hard to switch careers when you're a cop your whole life because who's going to hire you to do anything else? And, you know, when it comes down to the line of their life or your life, many times human nature kicks in and instinct kicks in and they're just going to be afraid and they're not going to, you know, stick their neck out on the line. I mean, think about Peter. Peter thinks that he would die for Christ. But then when the moment comes and a little girl is saying, do you know Christ? Like, no. You know, the Bible teaches that very few people would be willing to die. You know, in Romans chapter number 5, talking about how Christ died for us. Even for a good man, some would dare to die. So So it's like, yeah, there are some brave people out there. You know, and I've heard cool stories. I've heard stories of men in the military. You know, they're in a tank. Some enemy throws a grenade down into the tank hold, and a guy just, like, dives on the grenade and swallows it up in his body so that the rest of the men in the tank survive. You know, that's a bold move. That was a courageous move for someone to basically just take their life out. You know, there have been men in the battlefield. There's been men in the police, you know, academy. There's been people, firefighters. There's been EMS. There's been all kinds of men that have died in the line of duty. But let me tell you something. They're the exception. Most of these people are cowards, and they're hirelings. And when push comes to shove, they're not going to be willing to die for you. That's why we need to defend ourselves. And you know what? The government and the police and the public school will certainly not defend you from the spiritual dogs that exist today, as evidenced by coming to our church anytime. They don't care. They're not going to protect you from the predators. You know what? You, as the man of the house, need to protect your family from spiritual predators and from false information and from lies and all the deceit and the evil that's going out there. And, you know, while if you don't put your kid in public school, you still need to realize you need to teach and train them, and you need to defend them. You need to raise your children as if they're surrounded by wolves. They are. This world is a dangerous place. The Bible says perilous times are going to come before the coming of Christ. Let me tell you something. It's not going to get better. It's waxing worse by the minute. It's waxing worse every single day that we live in this country, and we need to learn how to defend ourselves. We need to teach and train our children to be smart, and they're going to be, like Daniel, 10 times wiser than the public school system. And even if your kids go to public school, you know what? By you taking them to church and teaching them the Bible and these things, they can still overcome those obstacles, because even Daniel learned the wisdom of the Chaldeans, but he's still 10 times better than them because he learned the Bible. He learned the Word of God. And we need to do so. We need to teach our children so. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the children that you blessed us with. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us. I pray that we wouldn't take them for granted. We wouldn't be like the ostrich that's hardened against our children. We wouldn't just consider children a burden, but rather we'd consider them a blessing, that we'd devote our lives to our children, that we'd teach and train our children, we'd love them. I pray that we would take on the difficult task, the responsibility of defending them from predators, defending them from physical predators, that men in this room would have courage and boldness to stand up against the evils of this day, that by our boldness and our courage, we can inspire other men and women to defend their children, to protect their children from the predators, from the evil that's out there in this world. And we understand that we can't do it on our own. We need you to help us. I pray that we would do our part, and we would lean and trust the Lord for you to do your part, and that you would just protect and guard our children as we teach them and train them in the words of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. With that, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we head home. You'll take out your hymnal there to 210. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Song 210. 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. All together.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost.
By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Amen. Great singing. Hope you all have a wonderful night. God bless.